The whole purpose of our study in Ephesians about the Holy Spirit, and you'll see this as we wrap up today, is that you and I learn about sanctified service. Sanctified service. God wants all of our service to Him be done in a sanctified manner. Does everybody understand that? This is very important. It is possible to serve in the flesh and see something happen. But according to the scriptures, that something most likely will not last nor prove to be genuine. God does not bless man's efforts designed to be done apart from Him. God blesses man's efforts as they are engaged in cooperation with God. Get this down as the baby comes around. Please. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Which tells me my efforts, leaving God out, will come to naught, even though I may see visible results for some period of time. Many people have done something and saw something happen and convinced themselves that they did it without God. Through the course of time, they saw that something disappear and realized that God wasn't in it after all. Let's pay careful attention, everybody here. What we say is very important. Sanctified service. Sanctified service. What kind of service are you rendering unto God? If you are rendering any service, if it's not sanctified, do not expect God to bless it or give the increase. This is very, very important. This is what Ephesians 6 is all about. It culminates with sanctified service. To be sanctified means that you have been cleansed for service. That's what the word means. Cleansed for service. The Greek word was used in a non-religious sense by the Greek-speaking peoples. Dishes that had been washed and now were set aside to be used later were called sanctified. They've been made clean. Now they can be used. Made clean. Now they can be used. Cleansed for service. As you grow in your Christian life, God is sanctifying you. He is cleansing you. For what purpose? Somebody? So that you can serve Him. You need to understand that God does want you to serve Him. He wants you to wait on Him in prayer and the study of His word, in the confession of sin, and in fellowship with Him and your brethren. God wants you to serve Him and wait on Him in that fashion. And after that, He wants you to go out and serve others in His behalf. And God wants all of that service to be done in a sanctified way, or else it doesn't count. That's why that person's prayers that I spoke of earlier, I don't think God heard them. I honestly don't. I'm not trying to be God and making that statement, but you can't sit in the preacher's office and swear and talk hostile and plot all sorts of unbiblical plans of action and then say, can I pray? And God's listening to your prayers as if they are meaningful to Him. That's what enraged me about the whole thing. There's a lot of that going on. Live an unsanctified life and then say, well, I want to do something for God. Well, that's good that you want to, but if you're not clean, it's of no use. God is serious about this, by the way. A lot more serious than us. If you were to tell me before worship today that you had something against another member of this church, you were angry at them, you wanted vengeance against them, you didn't want to talk to them, if there would be reconciliation, it's on them. You're done. I would still want you to make your offering. Do you think most preachers would? Do you? But you know what God says about that? He said, don't make your offering. Is that right, BJ? See you nodding in the back there. God said, don't make your offering. Go be reconciled first. Then make your offering. You know why? God has no respect for your offering if it's not offered with a clean heart. No respect. That's what God's word says. That's why I'm preaching this after we took the offering. Seriously, though, that's what God says. You know, preachers read that and say, man, I hope folks don't take that to heart. But that is what God says. He said, leave your gift at the altar, go and reconcile with your brother, then make your gift to God. That's not how we do it. We think I can have hostility and hatred and plan all sorts of vengeful acts against another person, have bitterness in my heart against them, refuse to forgive them, not even try to reconcile. But God will be happy with my offering. Not true. Not true. Not true. Sanctified service. Sanctified service. God blesses that. He blesses it. I've shared this with you countless times, but it's worth reminding you again. Then when the priest went in to serve God and spend time with God, wait on God, the priest had to wash his hands and his feet. He had to. There was a brass laver, or it was a basin designed to have a place to wash your hands and wash your feet. It was big. It was there. It was right in front of the opening. You couldn't go in unless you'd stop there. The way God designed it. You want to come in and wait on me? God says, wash your feet, wash your hands. But then God said this, when you leave here to go out and serve others in my behalf, wash your feet and wash your hands. Sanctified service. Sanctified service. It's what Ephesians 6 culminates in. It's really what it's all about. Very practical. You forget the tongues, forget the healings, forget the special gifts of knowledge and all this kind of stuff. Rare. If God's doing those things today, it's rare. But what he wants to do in the life of every single child of his is found in Ephesians 6. What he might end up doing in 1 out of 10,000 believers, if he's doing it at all, is miraculous sign gifts. If he's even doing it at all. Very rare, if he's doing it at all. Ephesians 6, he wants to do that for every saved person. So many want to focus on those unusual things and completely neglect the very practical working of the Holy Spirit in their life. Look at James 1:29 for a moment. actually 127. If you find 29, let me know. Here's what he says. Catch this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's service, isn't it? And to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's sanctification, isn't it? Sanctified service is the essence of the fruit of the Christian life. To obey God and serve others in his behalf, having served him first and having done all of this clean. Apart from this, it means very little. But when you offer to God your service to him or to others in his behalf, and you're sanctified, spiritually clean, God does something with it. And it has to be that way. Because if God blessed your works in which you left him out, God would be validating the fact that you don't need him to do something of eternal value. And if God would bless what you do, and you're doing it in a sinful way and not dealing with your sins the way you should because you're careless about sin but you want to do something for God, if God blessed that, then he would be validating the concept that that sinful people can serve God just as good as people who aren't sinful. God won't have either of that. God places such a value on holiness that he won't bless anything that's done in an unholy way or with unholy hands. In 1 Timothy, God speaks about men praying everywhere. He speaks about women too and being modest when they pray. But when he speaks about men, because men don't struggle with immodest dress the way women do. God addresses women about modesty because they struggle with it. Being modest. God addresses men the way he does because it's what they struggle with. God is not stupid with his word. When he addresses men in one way and women in another, you must come to the conclusion men must struggle with this and women must struggle with this if God pointedly says men do this and women do this. And he says men should be willing to pray where? Everywhere. Men have a problem with that. He says, and pray without wrath and doubting. Men have a problem with that. And he said, men ought to lift up holy hands when they pray. What kind of hands? Holy hands. Just like God speaks specifically to men about how they treat their wives when it comes to their prayer lives, he speaks to men specifically about unholy versus holy praying when it comes to praying. Sanctified service. Look at Acts chapter 10. Go there. Notice something. Something that is often overlooked. I had an evangelist friend who wore me out teaching me about these things. And he drilled them into my head. Acts 10:38. And if he had not shown me these scriptures, but just said what these scriptures say in a paraphrased way, I would have said, I'm not so sure you're right. That doesn't make sense to me. I'll try it on you before we read it. Did you know that Jesus did not do any of his ministry works? Not miracles. That goes without saying. He did not do many of his ministry works. His good works. Apart from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That just strikes me as odd. how God, verse 38, Acts 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I mean, why did the Holy Spirit come down and alight upon Jesus at his baptism? Why? Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit? Because he was a man, because he became a man, the answer is yes. He is and always has been and will be the eternal Son of God. He is God in the flesh. But when he stepped out of heaven and into humanity, he took upon the weakness of humanity, yet without our sin. The sinless Son of God. But now, a man. Still God, but now a man. He did not cease to be God, but he confined himself to the body of a man. Does everybody understand this? And Aaron's right. Some of this is because he had to become a man to die for our sins. He had to become a kinsman of us in order to pay for our sins. The blood had to be shed for redemption to be fulfilled. So he had to become a man, but he also did this to set an example for us. And that's why he can say, follow me. And expect that we can and will. It's never right, and it's always wrong for someone to say, well, that's Jesus. He could do that. That's Jesus. What do you expect? That's Jesus. You misunderstand. That's God who was now a man. So he became what you and I are, just not having our sin. So the point becomes this. If we can begin to deal with our sin, and you should sin less now than you did when you were first saved, and you should be on a lifelong quest to obliterate sin in your life in all forms, that's something you should never be casual about. Well, I'm comfortable now with my number of sins or the types of sins. Never, ever, ever get to that place, because every sin robs you in some way of blessing and fellowship with God, every sin. So be on a quest to be sinless. Will you ever get there? No. But that shouldn't stop you from trying. And don't say that doesn't make sense, Pastor, because it makes all the sense in the world. You may have a child whose aptitude will never allow that child to get a straight A or a 100. But you tell your child, keep trying. Because that's the only way to move from a D to a C and a C to a B. And a B to a B plus. That's the only way. To not give up because you can't be perfect. So don't say when God says you're never going to be sinless, but try to be. Don't ever say, well, that doesn't make sense. What else could God say? You're never going to be perfect, so you might as well sin all you can? I mean, he's either going to say, be comfortable with your sin because you'll never be perfect, or seek to grow so you sin less and less, even though you'll never be perfect. Which one should he say? Sin less and less. Strive to be just like Christ. So So as you and I sin less and less, we should find ourselves obeying the Lord more and more, following him more closely, with less departure and shorter departures. That's what God wants. So don't read that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and went about doing good, for God was with him, and say, well, that was Jesus. Well, Jesus says that's supposed to be you. Because have you been anointed with the Holy Spirit? Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. And it all began on the night of the resurrection when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He commissioned them as priests, and therefore he anointed them. And if God calls you a priest, mark it down, you've been anointed, because he anoints all of his prophets, priests, and kings. And you are, if you're saved, you are a member of the holy and royal priesthood that God speaks of. You are a New Testament priest, and you have been anointed. John speaks about this in 1 John 3. He said, you have the anointing. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus, a man, was anointed with the Holy Ghost and went about doing good, which means doing good works, can we? Yes. And you flip over to John 14, just the previous chapter, a previous book. And you look there at verse 17, again, a familiar verse. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, the Holy Spirit does not live in unsaved people. He said, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you presently, when he spoke those words, and future tense, he shall be where? In you. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost and breathed on them, that's when this began to take place. So can you and I go about doing sanctified service for God the way Jesus did? Yes. And according to what Jesus teaches in this passage, go back to verse 12, John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, not the miracles, the works that I do shall he do also. So can you and I do the good works that Jesus did? Can we? Answer that question to yourself, if not out loud to me. Can we do the good works that Jesus did? Yes. And how many years did he have to do them? 3. And many of us in this room have been saved way longer than 3 years. And so the scripture goes on to say, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because he says, I'm cutting short my ministry and going to my Father. 3 years he had to do sanctified service, having been anointed by the Holy Spirit to go about everywhere doing good works. And he says, we can do more. Because we have more time after being saved than he did. He was not saved, but we have more time to minister. True or false? So let's get out of this idea. Well, that was Jesus. He doesn't expect that of me. Who am I? No. You're saved. You can do the works that Jesus did. And you may never do them, but you should strive to. Turn the page, brethren. Turn the page. When you go to work tomorrow, think about Jesus. If he were here, he would do good works. Don't think just about making your money, getting out of work, pleasing the boss, aggravating the co-workers, or whatever. Don't just think about that. Think about this. If Jesus were here, he would do good works. And I've been anointed with the Holy Spirit too, and he wants me to do good works. And we have no time to go there, but if you just want an idea about what the good works are, or what constitutes good works, just go back to Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Don't do it now. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Well, when you do things that demonstrate meekness, that's a good work. Blessed are the peacemakers. When you help people who are fighting get along with each other, you're not laughing because they're quarreling. You're not hoping they slug each other. You want to see them get along because they should. That's good works. When sin in your life and in the lives of others or in this sinful world is made known to you, you don't laugh at it. You don't say, I'm glad they did it. You're sorry. You're sorrowful. You mourn. You say, this is terrible what's going on. You're not secretly hoping people do bad. Love doesn't do that, according to Paul. Love doesn't think evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't say, I'm glad you got caught. I'm glad you did bad. You deserve it. Ah, ha, ha. About time that happened to you. No, love does not do that. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. To want to do right. To tell others, I don't know, I'm not sure what to do because I want to do right. To be willing to refrain from doing something because you're not sure it's right. That's a good work. People see those things. It says something about you to them. And you may say, yeah, they'll think I'm a weirdo. Some may. Some may, if they had the chance, want to crucify you. Happened to Jesus. But some will say, you know what? There's something about him that's good. In a good way. That's what good works are designed to do. Is that not right? Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not everybody's going to do that. They didn't do that with Jesus when he went about everywhere doing his good works. Neither will they do that for you. But there will be some whom God will be able to touch their heart. And you'll be able to have influence for Christ in their life. And some is better than none. Because many Christians go to their grave and influenced nobody for the Lord. But many people against the Lord. You don't want that to be you. That's not sanctified service. Amen, brethren?
Amen.
Let's learn God's word. So, in Ephesians 1, we learn that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2, we learn that the indwelling Holy Spirit has many roles, ultimately to help us do whatever God wants us to do. But his daily role, his constant role, is to guide us into the presence of God that we might spend time with God. Because that is what's often overlooked. Because there are Christians who want to serve. They want to serve. They want to serve. But they don't want to pray. And they don't want to learn. But they do want to serve. They really do. They really do. They want to be involved. They want to do something. They want to feel useful. They want to make a contribution. They really do. Many Christians like that. But they don't want to pray. And they don't want to be in the Word. And they don't want to confess their sins. They don't want to fellowship with God and with his people. God said that won't work. That's unsanctified service. So the Holy Spirit is seeking to draw God's children into God's presence. Not all day. God did not let the priest stay in the holy place all day, just until they served him. Then he said, no, go out and serve others for me. But they had to be there first. And they had to get what God wanted them to get first, so that they could serve sanctified. The Holy Spirit trying to get us to spend time with God. Open the book and start to read every day. Confess your sins every morning. Fellowship with God. Talk to Jesus. You pray to the Father. You can talk to Jesus. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with God. I do it all day long. It's what the Lord wants. And that's what his chief ministry is to us, to bring us into God's presence. Because from Ephesians 3, when we spend time with God, what do we get out of it? We get strengthened. Is that right? So let's get that down. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Invited by the Holy Spirit into the presence of God. And then strengthened by the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants for us to experience on a regular basis. Renewed strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Paul said our strength is renewed day by day as we spend time with God. If you don't spend time with God, he doesn't give you new strength. What you do in the realm of service is unsanctified. God's not touching it. You're doing it in your own strength. That's not what he wants. Spend time with him. And then in chapter 4, there's a little change of gears. It's all about the Holy Spirit still. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Once you're finding his strength, don't lose it through sinful actions. Is that right? Don't lose it through sinful actions. Don't lose it through careless living. Because that can happen. If he strengthened me, can he withdraw his strength? Yes. Yes. And then chapter 5, be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. To begin walking and living your life much more carefully. Not only that you not grieve the Holy Spirit, that's good, you're not sinning and losing his strength, but now you're doing what he wants you to do. You're not doing the good thing, you're doing the thing that God wants you to do. That's what righteousness is. I may not be sinning, praise the Lord, I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit, but then there are 1,000 other things that I could do that are not sin. Which one should I do? The one that the Holy Spirit guides me to do. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be drunk with wine, which is the contrast, to be drunk with wine puts you in a situation where you can't just say, well, I'm going to be driving for the next 10 minutes, so I'll think clear. Then when I get to where I'm going again, I'll be drunk again. You can't turn it on and off. That's not possible. Your brain is affected or not, right? Is that right? Yeah. Your brain either has that alcohol level in it and it's messing up your thinking patterns, or it's not. It's not something you shut on and shut off. So if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, then you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you're doing what he wants you to do. So you're more deliberate in your thoughts and decisions. You're not on autopilot. You're not living according to the flesh. Do what feels good. You're not following the crowd to curry the favor of others. You want to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. You're under his control. And then chapter 6. Go to there if you would. He gives us some guidelines if we want to keep consistent with the theme of the book and how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So when the devil trying to trip you up and get you to sin, in order that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, put on the armor of God so you can be able to stand against the devil and his various tricks. Are you listening? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Don't let the devil knock you down. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Put on God's armor. Don't try to resist Satan in your own strength. Don't try to resist the evil that is sufficient unto the day. Don't try to resist that evil in your own strength. Put on the armor of God. Learn the word of God. Have the shield of faith. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. All of that, as we said last week, is armor. And then he closes with armaments. This is how we do battle against Satan in this world as we seek to serve others in behalf of God. Take the helmet of salvation. And then he says, take the sword of the what? Let's get that down. The sword of the Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the what? In the Spirit. Using the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Doing your praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Using the word of God under the control of the Holy Spirit. Doing your praying under the control of the Holy Spirit. Sanctified service. Sanctified service. Please listen. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, regarding the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What he is saying to us is this. We have been left into this world, which is under the control of Satan, for a purpose. By the way, Satan is the god of this world. And we are not of this world because we are not of Satan. We are of the Lord, left in the world. The world is of the devil. We are not of the devil. We are in the world, not of the world. Why are we in the world? To help those that are still of the world get out of the world, as we did. So the world is the devil's territory, is it not? And people have lives that are shielded by their unbelief. They're blinded. The perimeter of their actions does not allow them to step into the world of biblical truth. We need entrance into their lives, don't we? Entrance into their homes. We need entrance into the devil's domains, because that's where people are imprisoned. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Now, gates aren't fighting us. That makes no sense. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Is that what he says? Well, gates aren't fighting us. Gates are trying to keep us out of the devil's domain, where other people are imprisoned. Jesus is telling us that those gates shall not prevail against us. When we seek entrance into those gates, if we do it the right way, we will have entrance into them. Do you understand this? This is very important. Firstly, it's the devil's domain. Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep amongst the wolves. The Christian life is not meant to be kept in a safe harbor. We're supposed to be serving, ministering, everybody here, at work, at play, in the home, serving. That puts you into the devil's domain. And you can successfully gain entrance. It's what ask, seek, and knock is all about from Luke 11. But you don't want to go in unclean. Is that right? A, you are an easier mark for the devil. B, you will have very little success. So with sanctified service, we can enter into the devil's territory and rescue people. And those gates will not prevail against us. So we are supposed to be on the offensive. And the weapons of our warfare, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10:4, are spiritual weapons. And they are these, the sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. That's what sanctified service involves. A godly man or woman using the word of God in a godly way, and a godly man or woman praying in a godly way. That's how we win victories. Are you all listening? That's how we win victories. There's not enough of it. Turn the page. Apply scripture. A godly man using the word of God in a godly way. A godly man or woman praying and praying godly prayers in a godly way. That's how we will win victories. We have won the battle. The Lord said that. But we would like to have others go in the victory parade with us. And that's where we need to get into the devil's domain. With sanctified service. The sword of the Spirit, which is what, brethren? The word of God. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he resisted the temptation and showed us the key. It was the word of God. He said, this is what you want me to do? But this is what the word says. It is written. It is written. It is written. What was he using as a weapon? The word of God. Sanctified man using the sanctified book in a sanctified way and defeating Satan. In Luke 22, And the scripture does not point this out. And so I object to any movie that tries to point this out as if it were fact. Because the scripture does not. But Jesus prays for himself before he prays for us. There's no mention of Satan. But when he was praying, he was in deep agony. And the blood vessels in his brow burst. He was in such intense emotional struggle and pain. And an angel came, the scripture says, and strengthened him. And then he prayed the more earnestly. I have no doubt Satan was involved in all of that. None whatsoever. But there's not a shred of evidence to prove it. It's all speculation. But there are movies that depict this, that the devil was following Jesus around then and trying to tinker with his head. that cannot be proven. So we have to be careful about stuff like that. But there's no doubt in my mind that it was true. But if you're going to have a movie based on the scripture, then don't insert stuff the scripture doesn't spell out. But there's no doubt the devil was involved. And what did Jesus do? He prayed. He prayed. And you know the struggle he was in when he actually said, if there be some other way. That wasn't the Lord's faith faltering, but it's a very complex and mysterious thing that he prayed that way. There was a great battle going on. There's no question about it. The devil, I believe, was trying to tempt him again in a different way. But what did Jesus do? Our great example. What did he do? He prayed. And what happened when he prayed? God strengthened him so he could pray some more. And when he got up from his praying, he said, shall I not drink the cup my Father gave me? That's sanctified service. You and I face temptation. Last thing we think about is scripture. You and I face internal struggles and doubts and fears. And the last thing we want to do is pray. When the example of our Savior is, that's the first thing you do. You get a hold of the scripture that speaks against the temptation and use it. You get on your knees and seek God's strength in prayer, and he'll find it. Last thing we do. And we live those unsanctified lives with the devil, winning little victories every day. And it hinders our service. When God said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Oh, may God grant that that be the case with our church. Turn the page. Apply the scripture. Start spending more time with God. Find his strength. Use the scriptures. Use prayer. They're tools at our disposal. Let's bow our heads to pray.